the Eucharist, which is the formal title for the Lord's table. It means thanksgiving. It's a ritual that's designed for the believer participating in it to be thankful for all that the ritual symbolizes in doctrine and application. The Eucharist is only one of two rituals ordained for the church, the other being water baptism, which is a full immersion baptism, by the way, the sprinkling of babies. All that's just traditions of men. It is done once. The Lord's table, however, is designed to be applied on a repetitive basis, as when he instituted it on the night of his betrayal, the evening before his crucifixion. He said, "Keep on doing this in remembrance of me." You don't have to be a member of the local church to participate in the ritual, but you do need to be a member of the church universal. And that means that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're engaging in a ritual without reality, because the ritual centers on those who otherwise have believed in Christ for their salvation. In addition, while being a believer qualifies you to engage in a ritual, there is a caveat in regards to partaking of the elements in the ritual and fulfillment of it. That is done, if you will, out of fellowship, with sin hanging over your head that you've not dealt with appropriately before God, a very issue that we have been dealing with. And that is that if you partake the elements, the bread and the cup, out of fellowship, you open yourself up for divine discipline for that very malfeasance of act. That is because you are, if you will, mocking, in implicitly, at least in application, what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And that is so that we can have fellowship with God, that we can have a relationship with God, both eternity and as well as in time. And Paul exhorted the Corinthians as they were engaging in this ritual in said malfeasance of fashion, out of fellowship in different areas of their life, that discipline has come upon them. And he says, if you judge your body rightly, you will not be judged. So, to represent yourself as a believer in Christ, accepting his work on the cross and gaining forgiveness of sins, to do that in appearance out of fellowship, you are truly showing a side of hypocrisy in regards to your Christian life, that you don't need to rebound, that you don't need to be in fellowship in regards to a proper witness with respect to Jesus Christ. That's more than half the problem of the Christian world today. How many people even understand rebound as believers? All right, so you have been put on notice, as we always do, before you partake of the elements. Now, there are two elements that are associated with this ritual, the bread and the cup. They are symbolic of the person of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. There is two actions associated with the elements, that's eating and drinking. Eating and drinking is symbolic of the individual's faith in Jesus Christ in his person for their so great salvation in this fashion. Engaging in a ritual in and of itself is not efficacious. It doesn't save you, as some churches teach. If you don't have the sacrament before you're dead, you're going to hell. No, it is symbolic. It is a witness. And it is a reminder to each and every one of us when we engage in a ritual, as it's our custom to do it every other month, of our faith in Jesus Christ and victory at the cross and victory over the sin nature in this capacity. And one must remember that. So it's our custom for all to wait till we've been served before we partake of the elements. The bread in the ritual images the person of Jesus Christ as his whole person in the hypostasis, as it is a true bread that comes out of heaven. But it places bread itself, emphasis on his humanity in that capacity. The bread is unique that we use in the ritual in two ways. One is that, first and foremost, it is unleavened. This points to the humanity of the person of Jesus Christ, who is Messiah. That he was brought into the world without a sin nature, first and foremost. This was the purpose of the supernatural impregnation of his earthly mother Mary by God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit as the providing the paternal matching DNA and chromosomes in regard to his humanity bypass the sin nature gene that is otherwise part of every other human being in this world. And it points to the fact that in the mother, when she produces the egg, that there is one perfect egg that comes out without a sin nature. Even though she herself in her own flesh has a sin nature, she produces an egg without a sin nature. God the Holy Spirit matched that up without a sin nature, and it gave the humanity of the person of Jesus Christ the opportunity to come into the world without a sin nature, without sin counted against him. And therefore, he was born in the world, the only one born in the world, that was perfectly righteous in that capacity. All this since the fall of man and woman in the garden. And his challenge then became as the Messiah of the world to maintain and sustain that attribute plus R in regards to his life experientially. And the fact that it is unleavened states that he who became sin on our behalf knew no sin on his behalf. He remained perfect. He fulfilled the law perfectly, etc. And this qualified him then to be the substitute for mankind in the reality of animal sacrifices, what they taught in the Old Testament, to provide salvation for mankind, for his person to be judged for the sins of man, and salvation being provided to man through him in this regards. And that brings us down to the second aspect of the bread, and that it is broken. The sins, when Christ went to the cross and he was judged for sins, his body literally was imputed with the sins of mankind, and God poured out his wrath in his body, literally in his body, in his humanity, in this respect. And as we know, and as the scriptures teach, basically after the 3 hours that sin bearing occurred on the cross, his body was so disfigured from the wrath of God, he was hardly recognizable apart from people that knew that that's who that was up there in this respect. And on the same night that he was betrayed, he broke the bread, and having given thanks, he said, "This is my body which is given for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me." Father, thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who under his own free will offered himself up and his body up to take on our punishment for sins so that we can have a relationship with you for all eternity. We ask once again that you bless us in our concentration on the second aspect of the ritual. In Jesus' name, amen. It's also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. While the wrath of God was being poured out in Jesus Christ's human body in judgment for the sins of mankind, another phenomenon occurred. Jesus Christ went to the cross 9 a.m. and was there for 6 hours till 3 p.m. First 3 hours that he was on the cross, all the pain, etc., that he experienced was by the hands of men. At noon, the earth became dark. God supernaturally brought about darkness to give Jesus Christ privacy for what he was about to endure and undertake at the hands of God. It is at that point in time, at noon, that sin-bearing started to occur. That is that point in time that God's wrath started being poured out in his body. At the same time that it occurred, Jesus Christ died spiritually. That is, he gave up his human spirit, which is created in God's righteousness and obviously completely set apart for the truth of doctrine. The human spirit that we as mankind lost in the garden due to our sin before God. And he died spiritually. His spirit was given up to God as a token and payment in terms of redeeming us from the slave market of sin that man has found their plight of falling into due to the malfeasance of our corporate parents in this regard. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God had forsaken him. It was rhetorical to put everyone on notice that as he hung there on the cross, fellowship with God for the first time in his life was completely broken. And that in his humanity, the penalty of sins was being executed through his person. And that his human spirit was in the hands of God at that point in time. At the end, he cried out, "It is finished. What is finished? Sin bearing." His human spirit then was returned to him. Because Jesus Christ had no sin personally accounted for himself. He didn't die for his own sins. He was sinless. What a phenomenon. He was sinless, and he remained that way. And therefore, he becomes then the celebrity of life as he is the Savior of the world in regards to man's destiny otherwise, to the eternal lake of fire for those who do not eat and drink in regards to his body and his blood, as he would so state in the ritual for their own salvation in this vein. And he then, his deity, checked out his humanity. And less than 72 hours later, his humanity was received his first resurrection body ever given mankind. And that's the way he exists today at the right hand of God in this new resurrected body that obviously is not restrained to time and physical things in the third heaven waiting for his return to our planet, just as the song that we sang earlier reflected upon in this regards, in a glorified state. And that is the way when we see him, we will see him in that way. And likewise, after they had eaten, he took the cup, and having given thanks, said, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood," spiritual death. "Drink from it, all of you." Father, again, we ask you to continue to extend the grace to this local church for us to continue to advance spiritually, to exploit all the blessings that you have for us, all made possible by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for him for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. And we'll sing a song. I assume. Song number 19.